got up and read a verse. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. I think it was Dan. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What a day it's been since then. I think I've had some great times on the Lord's Supper, just considering the work. And our brother Dave gave a good summary towards the end, and there were so many others that just had short passages and short exhortations. But what a great time. And then Tom's message this morning as he spoke to us. It's been a great day of hearing and considering the work of God. And then that hymn that we just had, that was a good choice, Frank. And
the old one?
Well, yeah. And another James McGranahan song, tune, you know. And I don't know whether the McGranahan tune was the original, and Alfred B. Smith probably rearranged it, or whatever he did with the original tune, discarded it. I don't know. I don't know the original tune, so I can't speak to that. But as I looked up there, I saw James McGranahan's name. I'd love to see sometime a hymn book, if he ever had a hymn book of his hymns. He has some excellent hymns, and all of the books we've had at Blaisdell here in my lifetime, McGranahan's name has been in many of them for the song, the music. And Horatius Bonar, of course, is a well-known author and one who wrote many hymns, many hymns, hundreds of hymns in his lifetime. But what a hymn that talks about the work of God, not what these hands have done, can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. And we heard Thursday night, if you were here Thursday night, you heard our brother Ray Michener share an opportunity where a professional came to him and wanted to get spiritual advice. A fellow came to Dan this past week, despondent and in despair. And it says here, and that's the problem, nothing, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Nothing we can do can give us peace with God. It's not our work, is it? Isn't that good news? It's not our work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, right? He saved us. What a contrast to all the other religions in the world. No. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can ease my awful load. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, today can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. No other work save thine, no meaner blood will do. I was thinking, as I was sitting up here between passing the emblems of the bread and the wine, of that hymn, No Blood, No Altar Now, the sacrifice is o'er. You know, in the first two verses of that hymn for just before we passed the cup. You know, and then someone else got up and gave thanks for the cup. But No Blood, No Altar Now, the sacrifice is o'er. And here it says, No other work save thine, no meaner blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I praise the God of grace. I trust his love and might. He calls me his. I call him mine, my God, my joy, my light. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Excellent hymn. Good choice. Thank you. That was a good one. I was going to say in the beginning, boy, you ask the guy to lead the singing and he teaches you a new song. But that was an old song. Remind us of a new old song. So excellent choice. Very good. Thanks, Frank. Thanks a lot, Frank. And then our brother, if I can find my notes from this morning here, our brother Tom made a statement right in the beginning of his message in regards to this article that this clergyman wrote, and he said there can't be many ways. That goes right along with what we just read, isn't it? Doesn't it? There can't be many ways, because it was his work that leads us, points us to Christ. Or as our brother Tim gave us Thursday night, reconciles us to God. It was his word. There can't be many ways. And as Tom was giving us that passage this morning, I was thinking of the passage, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us, none of you can earn a way to God. And if there's any of you young people or older people or young children here that don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's nothing out there in the world outside of the cross that can take care of your sin problem. You might be familiar with a sin problem just recently. You might be familiar with a sin problem for years. But there's nothing out there. With all this political correctness that the world is teaching you in school, it's teaching you in the media, it's teaching you on billboards, there's nothing in all that political correctness that can touch the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, save the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he began, the work that his goodness began, the arm of his strength. Brother Dave was giving us that one verse today. Was it in the Psalms, right, Dave? The arm of his strength will complete, right? The arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen. And never, his promise never was forfeited yet. What a heritage we have in hymns, and what a heritage we have in the scriptures. John chapter 9, just to follow on a little bit, I wasn't going to speak on this until this one passage, up until about the time I sat down for a meeting tonight, and this verse came to me that fits in with what I was looking for this morning, and I didn't have the reference. I don't have the gift that our brother Dave has with attaching references to verses. I got spoiled in the 60s with a concordance in my Oxford Bible from the 67 edition, I think it was. And I really got spoiled, and I got away from attaching memory verses to the addresses to the memory verses. And boy, it's frustrating, you know. And I had a couple other Bibles in between, and the concordances just were nowhere near as good as the one in the Oxford that I got spoiled with. So anyway, I have a crutch here. But chapter 9, as Jesus passed, in verse 1 of John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There's that phrase again, isn't it? The works of God may be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he got to work. He spit on the ground and he made some clay. He did something. You know, work, let's see, what is it? Energy is the ability to do work. This has been a long time. Energy is the ability to do work. Work is the force through distance, right? Pushing force through distance. And Jesus bent over, spat on the ground, and immediately started making some clay, some mud out of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. I must work the works of my Father while it is day. Neither at this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There's other passages where we just heard recently, I don't know whether it was Tim or whether it was Tom or Carl maybe this past week, that told of the one where he said, go and sin no more. You know, he knew the sins that this person had. Go and sin no more. But in this one, he says he didn't sin specifically. His parents didn't sin specifically. He's blind so that the works of God can be made known to these people around here. And in him, can be shown in him. God is a sovereign God. And we don't understand his ways. If we could understand his ways, we'd be God, right? But God is a sovereign God. And just the meditation we had this morning on the work and the works of God, of Christ, the works of God, so that when he was on that cross with his arms nailed, I remember Peter Pell, I think it was, or Jim Davies. Jim Davies was the heavy brother, right? Jim Davies came here. One time he preached when I was a kid, just a few years ago. And he preached and he was talking about Christ on the cross and the blood dripping from his hands. And as he did that, he was drip, you know, I mean, this brother was so graphic. Just some people just impress it right on you, you know. And we have here the fact that he did this so that the works of God might be manifest in him. This man was just too simply blind so that Christ's works could be made known through this man. So often it is when people see somebody in a bad situation, boy, what'd he do, right? We've never said that, no. But, you know, what'd he do? But sure enough, here's the same thing that they're saying here. What did he do? Did he sin or did his parents sin? She said, no. God said, no. Jesus said, no. He's just been placed here on this street today so that the works of God can be made known in him. How many things around us do we bump into during the week that are there that the works of God might be made manifest to the fellow workers, the friends at home, your relatives, to you yourself personally, just so that the works of God might be made manifest to you? And we just don't understand the sovereignty of God. Someday, maybe, he'll explain a lot of those things. But I think we'll be so taken up with him, we don't even remember him. The things that hurt us now and trouble us now and totally puzzle us now. Yet, try to explain spiritual things to an unbeliever. They can't understand them. We think, boy, this is so easy. How come you can't see it? As our brother Tom mentioned this morning, I have to go back to the notes here, but as our brother Tom suggested this morning, you know, our task is simply to present the Word. You know, you can't win in a... We aren't there to make theological arguments. You know, Christ did that a little bit with the woman at the well, where he talked about, you know, we're not here to worship at this mountain or at Jerusalem. But we aren't there just to get into theological arguments, but simply to present the Word and let the Word, let the Holy Spirit use the Word. Uncle Dave used an illustration a few months ago where a brother, was it Mr. Wallum that got saved? Through one of the flannel graphs. And the whole purpose of the two guys racing in the message was a little different than what our brother saw, but it burdened him, and it brought him to the Lord. He realized he was off the path. And we were talking about running the race, and he saw the person's feet off the path, and he realized he was off the path, you know. And I remember Brother Dave coming to the Lord's Supper, one of the meetings where he expressed a prayer meeting or Lord's Supper, maybe it was an oversight meeting, and again, just floored by how the Holy Spirit will work, use a verse that you don't even think of using that way, or maybe an illustration on a scene of felt. You don't even think of using that way, but the Holy Spirit uses it because he knows the need of that guy sitting in the fourth pew from the front or third row from the back, two seats in, you know, and he knows what that person has to see. And boy, it's a good thing we don't have to be responsible for knowing all of that, you know, because we really have our mind filled. Sovereignty of God is amazing. The works of God, the sovereignty of God. Just some staggering thoughts today as I was sitting here in Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. Preach the Word. Don't try to build a logical basis to accept it as God's Word. Preach the Word. It's a faith step first. That's the real stumbling block that the world has in Jesus Christ, is that it's a faith step. Boy, once you get past that faith step, for some of us, it's like wondering, where have I been all my life, you know? Why, man, why didn't I see this yesterday? Why didn't I see this before? You know? And what a privilege we have of all of a sudden having the Holy Spirit in our life when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's been interesting watching Mike Schaap. I mentioned Mike Schaap Thursday night. It's been interesting watching the glow on his face the last few days. And I'll see him again this week. It's just as more and more things he's opening up are being opened up to these new eyeballs that he's got just a week old in the Lord. It's great. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Our brother Tim gave us a short shot at 2 Corinthians 5 among the many verses we went through on Thursday night. And I'd already been thinking in terms of not necessarily this passage, but this section. And I want to read a few verses here and then make a few comments and then perhaps read another hymn before we close tonight. Verse 10, I think I spoke on this fairly recently, although I wasn't reviewing my notes on it, but verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made known unto God, and I trust also are made known in your consciences, made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no more, no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that he receive not the grace of God in vain. What a passage. You know, Tim brought in the idea in part of his comments on this verse, I think 17 and 18, of reconciliation. And very interesting section on reconciliation. But he's writing to believers here in 2 Corinthians, isn't he? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But he's writing to believers here. And he says, after he identifies himself as an ambassador, and he says that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation, Christ has given me the word of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. Interesting challenge to believers. Be reconciled to God. The first section of the first verse of the section we read reminds us that we almost appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a very solemn thought. Perhaps we don't think about that enough. Maybe you do. Perhaps I don't. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, he's talking to believers here. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's a little incentive shot, especially for you young people that are forming your life in terms of trying to figure out what in the world you're going to do with your life. College, military service, work right away. What am I going to do with my life? What does God claim on my life? How can I serve him? What options are there to me? I know what I'm going to get from the guidance counselor. Got to go to college, got to get this, got to get that. But what options are there to me? And what am I listening to what God wants me to do with my life? I'm going to have to appear someday before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's a sobering thought. Those of us in our older years, not college years anymore, but older years too, the same thoughts. As we come to the Lord's Supper, and at Loyola, as I'm staff director, I read that section in 1 Corinthians in terms of participation at the Lord's Supper, in terms of examining ourselves. And perhaps that examining goes back to this verse as well, because someday we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sobering thoughts. And then in the next verse, he says, knowing the terror of God. If you weren't sobered enough about in verse 10, we were sobered pretty well in verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul sometimes says, it says plucking them out of the fire. You know, if you ever were If you ever were near a campfire when kids were running around and somebody stumbled and started to go through the fire, your tendency is to grab, you know, keep them from falling in the fire. And Paul, in one passage, talks about, if needs be, to preach to them like you're snatching them out of the fire. One of the sermons that I heard when I was a kid, I didn't hear it live, by the way, but it was Jonathan Edwards from the 1700s. But I read in the English class in Frontier there, in fact, Carl had a book from Hamburg. And as a junior high kid, or probably even maybe in sixth grade, I used to like to read his book, Prose and Poetry. And it had in there, it had the famous speech of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And boy, I read that for a while. I had a good part of that sermon memorized. It's just a tremendous sermon. And I understand that when Jonathan Edwards read this sermon, he was reading it with his long spectacles, and he was reading it from a monotone voice. Just a dull, they said that Jonathan Edwards was one of the most boring, monotone voices you want to hear from a platform. And he just read this incredible sermon. If you haven't read it in the last 10 years, look it up in the library sometime, on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people ran to the altar and fell down in front of them, confessing their sins. It was just the turn of the revival, one of the turns of revival in the nation. But that sermon really impressed me when I was a kid. But here's the same thing here. Knowing, therefore, the terror of God, we persuade men. But we are made known unto God, and I trust also are made known in your consciences. So to those on the outside, we're trying to persuade them because we know the terror of God for unbelievers. And then he talks about it commending himself. In verse 15, let's see, I had a note here for Matthew 10. Let's look at Matthew 10 quickly. Keep your finger here. Matthew 10. Just in terms of the intensity of knowing the terror of God, the disciple is not above, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, ye preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We were hearing on Thursday night of martyrs in Nyankundi who were killed when the different rebel tribes came in this past month, this month in September. And the martyrs in Indonesia and in China now too, in a few places, but in Indonesia, again, uprisings in Tinnitu and some of these other cities I mentioned last year. But Christ said to his disciples, don't fear those that can only kill the body. You fear me who can kill the body and the soul. And we're so caught up with pain, you know. And pain's not pleasant. But on the other hand, to die without gaining salvation would be horrible, tragic. To die a physical death of pain without having salvation. He says, you fear the one. Don't fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What a God we serve that has the ability not only just to... We were hearing recently about dividing asunder the joints and marrow. You know, the Word of God is sharp and powerful. But God can also... is also takes into account the soul. Man can't touch the soul in terms of taking that soul away from you. But God is the ultimate in terms of deciding... You know, as we have to come to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And then verse 15, back in 2 Corinthians, verse 15, that he died for all. They which live not henceforth, therefore, should live to themselves. No. How can we possibly live unto ourselves, knowing that this one that we serve is the one that can cast both body and soul into hell? How can we live unto ourselves? We need to live unto him. Unto him which died for them and rose again. Then the third one was verse 19. We covered a little bit here. God was in Christ reconciling the world. I was thinking a little bit about righteousness when I sat down a while back for this message. And the righteousness of God, I got kind of diverted on that a little bit away from that one this morning with the works of God and the work of God. But the righteousness of God, God is the one that can decide heaven and hell because God is righteous. The sovereign God you serve, that I serve if we're believers, is righteous. And that he died for all, we should live unto him who died for them and rose again. He's committed in verse 19 the ministry of reconciliation. What needs to be reconciled? We reconcile a checkbook. We reconcile inventories. Dan was telling us a little bit today, some of the men, of problems at work and how they're after the bottom amount is the dollar, the almighty dollar, you know. But my father had the same problem. Dan, it's not new. My father had the same problem on the railroad. You know, they started cutting back. New York Central started going under, so they pulled out all the switch machines. They wanted them all sent to Syracuse. Had all the spare switch machines were sent to Syracuse. So naturally, the maintainers and the signal supervisors, like my dad, that were in charge of repairing switches when you have a derailment, they were hiding them in the switch towers, like this tower that used to be down here at Seneca Yard and here at Lake Avenue and Bayview. They'd have them underneath some stuff, you know, and just so that when they had a derailment, because they had derailments quite often back then in the 50s, and when you had a derailment, he could send his maintainer out to a certain spot and get a switch machine instead of waiting for the thing to come 10 hours later out of Syracuse. You know? So it's not new, Dan. It's been going on a long time. And I remember distinctly Dad telling us that at home that he didn't reconcile himself to what the boss wanted because he was the guy in the trenches that got burned by the boss if the switch wasn't fixed and replaced and the track wasn't up in about an hour and a half, you know. And a lot of things have to be reconciled. Paul here writes to the church and reminds them that God has given to us, and that's what Tim, I think, was bringing out when he switched over to this passage Thursday. God was giving to us, to the Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a ministry. We have marriage counselors. We have various counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists. Brother Ray was talking about a psychiatrist on Thursday night. And they try to reconcile people together when they're offended. They try to reconcile major issues that divide and bring the two together. And God says, or Paul says here in verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. He did the initial reconciling through his death on the cross by Jesus Christ and has given to us the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Boy, what a work that is, huh? You want to pick on a job? Try to pick on the job of reconciling the sinful world of hundreds of billions of people over the lifetime of this planet to yourself when they're a wayward people. And as he called them in Moses' day, an obstinate people, a stubborn people, a stiff-necked people. And he went to work to reconcile the world unto himself. You ever think your job is bigger than you can handle? No, there's a job to reconcile the world unto yourself. Couldn't do it unless he had to give up his son. The only way he could do it was to give up his son. But he did it. And he reconciled, past tense, the world unto himself. And not imputing their trespasses. And then he committed that ministry as a word of reconciliation. And we have the opportunity to pass on we have the ministry of passing on that opportunity of reconciliation as we go to the people outside at work or across the street, as Clint was talking about Thursday night, or maybe Frank Samara next door, the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, we got good news for you. You can be reconciled. The portraits went out, you know? Gave 8 or 10 different ways of being reconciled to God, different messages to get people to be reconciled to God. We've heard some good results of that. And then lastly, his fourth time he mentions the word, I think, fourth time. Now then, we're ambassadors to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, or did beseech by us, okay? We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now he talks to those in the church. Talks about them in terms of being reconciled themselves. Of course, he had to talk to the Corinthians a number of times about coming back to God, didn't he? Talked in the first book about the sexual perversions in the church. He talked about the disorder at the Lord's Supper, where the lovely agape feast, which was perfectly valid, had been turned into an orgy of drinking and selfishness and low key emphasis on worship. And he had to rebuke them on that. He exhorts them on a number of other things. And so he says to them now, be reconciled to God. We as believers need to look and see if our life is divergent from Christ. And if our life, if our actions, if our behaviors, if the way we're presenting ourselves to others is divergent from what we see in His Word, we need to be reconciled to God by putting ourselves in subjection to Him. The work is done through Christ's death on the cross to be reconciled for salvation. But we need to go into that accountability, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, as we see ourselves diverging, or as someone else may suggest a problem. Not that anyone ever comes to us and disagrees with us, you know. But to consider that. Remember, the gospel of Christ brings it both ways. If we know we've offended, it's our job to go. If we know that someone's offended us, it's our job to go. You know, we're not off the hook either way, you know. It's a lovely position Christ puts us in those two arguments. And then the last section I wanted to touch base on was that last verse. It's interesting in chapter. Let's not skip 21. That's an important verse. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He has made him to be sin. He has imputed our sins on him. He says in verse 19, he didn't impute their sins, their trespasses unto the world if they come to know the Lord as Savior. But here he says, he has made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So then, we then, as workers, beseech you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let the grace of God work out in your hearts today, this week, tonight, when you go home, tomorrow at school or at work. Don't receive, don't just be a sponge. When I was at Michigan Tech, I got his magazine and talked about George the Walking Sponge. I alluded to this a while back, where you just sit and absorb. Don't just sit and absorb the Word of God. You'll get very intelligent, but you'll also get very stuffy. And sponges, you know, get filled up after a while, and they need to be squished once in a while and have some of that grace go out to others. Sponge doesn't really do its job until it gets used. It might be saturated. Might have a lot of poor knowledge. Not poor, poor, P-O-R-E, or head knowledge. But until that's squeezed out in ministry to others, you know, the sponge isn't as effective as it could be. And it says here, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Live it. Share it. My brother Tom made some applications in the final minutes this morning. And we need to apply what we hear when we step out the door. You know, the service will be over in 4 minutes, but the meeting just begin. Or the meeting will be over. No, the service will be over, and the meeting will just begin, you know. And the standard joke around evangelical circles, but if you, especially if you were here at 10 to 1 this afternoon and you saw it, but great time of fellowship, but don't just extend the grace of God and the fellowship one with another. We need to extend it to those outside as well. Jeremiah 23:6, and then I'm going to read a poem to you here. I mentioned last time I spoke of a hymn that I had heard at Scott Lee. And in cleaning out the organ desk at home, I found it, so I'm going to read that to you. But I think Tom gave us this passage, or maybe Carl, I forget who alluded to this passage last week, or maybe a week or two ago. But in verse 5, they read the first four verses. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Sekenu. Behold, therefore, behold the days that come, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." You can read the account of Rahab where she said, "Boy, we've heard about you people. You know, I want to be spared. When you take Jericho, I want to be spared. We've heard about what you did to the kings. I want to be spared." "And no longer will they say, the Lord liveth, which brought the people up out of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Israel is being regathered. And now he's not just known as the God who brought people out of Egypt, but he's the God who's bringing his people out of Russia and out of Britain, out of the United States, and out of the world. And they're gathering. They've been gathering for some 20, 30, 40 years now in Israel. And God spoke through Jeremiah about this righteous one who should be precious to us. The hymn the hymn that was laid on me at Scott Lee, after five hymns that had to do with how precious God is to us, the last hymn at the Lord's Supper that I was at when I was up there was, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sekenu was nothing to me. Jehovah my righteousness. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree, Jehovah Sekenu. 'Twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sekenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Sekenu is all things to me." What a precious poem. Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. My topic that I had picked that day was precious. Unto you who believe, he was precious. I was going to speak on that about an hour later. And they finished up the Lord's Supper with that hymn. I was ready to get up and start preaching. You know? Jehovah Sekenu is all things to me. Is he all things to you tonight? We've had some great thoughts this morning, great preaching this morning, teaching this morning. And this passage which we've looked at regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and regarding that tremendous reconciliation that he's given to us now. As he's precious to us, let's take that value as we go out to that one out at work, whether it's the psychiatrist that talks to Ray or the guy across the street that Clint talked to that has a bad back that stares at us all the time, or whether it be others that you're involved with that maybe you didn't have a chance to share last Thursday night or Sunday night. Take that preciousness and live it as we go out and speak to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't cram it down their throats, but it's our job as our brother mentioned, to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that faith, once that seed is planted, why, perhaps somebody else will come along and water it. Somebody else will come along and cultivate it. And a new soul will be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that would be. To whether it be a planter or a waterer or a sower or a cultivator or a reaper, harvester, just to be a part of that process for another soul, huh? Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray.